Romans, if you would, chapter number 1. And we begin today studying in Philippians, and the theme of the entire study is that phrase I just gave you, joy no matter what. And that's exactly what we're going to talk about for the next little while. Out in our atrium, as you go out today, make sure you don't just look around at all the new stuff that's sitting around. We thank the Lord for a good job done by our building committee and elders, especially Pastor Kirby. Let's give Kirby a hand for a really great job and what he has been involved in. But also, if you just look up as you go out, you're going to see one of the most beautiful stained glasses you've ever seen. We have very talented people, and that stained glass is up there because of the first month of our series. It is a picture of an old harp, and over to the one side going out, there's a whole bunch of old instruments that are there that are displayed. And instruments are beautiful, but they're not really any good until you do what with them? Play them. And this, the theme of the first chapter of the book of Philippians is going to be that one. Christ is our purpose. I mean, it's why we're here. We're instruments of God. He created us with a purpose. We're not on earth just to, you know, occupy time, make money, get married, have children, forget everything else. No, He's got a reason for our existence. And so Christ is our purpose. And I want you to, every time for the next month you go out that door, look out there through that stained glass window, and I want you to think, okay, a harp has a purpose, and so do I. And just think about it. Think about what is the reason that I am here in the world. Keep that thought in mind. I do have one announcement I have to make this morning that is so very important. Two announcements. One is I just learned just before the service that Rachel Wonder's dad died just this morning. So be in prayer for Rachel and her family, Justin and all of them. And then the second thing I need to let you know about is my best offering for the Master, the purpose for it coming up this year. Time draws near. We do this once a year. Many of you give toward it the whole year, and many of you lay aside. If you're new to Grace, this is something that we do over and above our regular giving. We lay it aside. It was originated in paying off the debt of all the building. Brother Dennis, we don't owe anything on anything anywhere. Just want you to know that. The Lord let us pay everything. Let's give the Lord a hand one more time for that, by the way. Amen. But as we have had projects come along, we have been able to continue and raise money and do these things and pay cash as we go. Last year, we had two purposes, the upgrade in the atrium and new check-in systems for children's ministry. We needed to relieve the congestion at the children's entrance, as well as have a multiple place that people, new folks especially, could check in their children into the children's ministry. And as you can see this morning, it is really, really progressed and is just doing well. There was a second thing that we called for was an office remodeling project. The hope of, since we have added offices, or we needed to add offices in order to reclaim classrooms that we had lost because the staff had grown in the church and we've provided no space for them all through the years. We wanted to save electricity. We wanted to save the heating and cooling. We didn't want to have to do that all week long. As you can see, we haven't turned a single spade on that because that project was beyond anywhere close to what the offering was that came in. In addition, I think the Lord was in it because there are other thoughts in mind. And as we look at that project and look at the future and our needs that we've been discussing repeatedly, we believe that there's a greater need and a greater project that we'll announce to you at a future time. And so it will, when we do that, we'll address offering office situations at that time, as well as much more space for our many, many classes and small groups and things that are going on. This year, we do have two fabulous, very necessary projects that I am confident we can do them both with our single offering, my best offering for the Master. The first one is to replace the children's playground in Blake's Place in the inner courtyard that has been missing for about 2 years since it really came apart on us, and we've not been able to get that done. But instead of being at the bottom of the priority list, it's moving to the top of the priority list, and I know there's a group of folks in here that are really happy about that one. Let's give the Lord a hand for that purpose that we have. The children on Sunday morning, they needed that space, and they've not had the use of that. And when we say we're all about the next generation, we need to put our money where our mouth is. The second cause that has been a dream of mine for a long time, I've been thinking about, and we've kicked around quite a bit, is to build what I'm calling Grace Pavilion. We have dreamed of having a large outdoor area, an open-air shelter house large enough to seat 100 people at picnic tables with a large fireplace at one end. The uses will be endless for nearly 7.5 months of the year. I have thought long about this. I'm convinced that for those 7.5 months of the year, it'll be a building that will have a long list of groups wanting to use it, such as classes and small groups in good weather, young and old, teen meetings, children's classes and meetings, weddings, receptions, anniversary meetings, harvest teams, prayer groups, and many others will utilize the building. The only rooms in this building that will be busier will be this auditorium, the teen room, and the FLC. This room will get constant use. We propose to outfit it with a baptistry for the summer, maybe built in, maybe a mobile unit. We propose to put it over in the area near where the horseshoe pit is right now. And, of course, it'll have a basketball court is what we hope. And for those of you that are here that are in the legacy group, yes, it will be lined for pickleball. So just thought I'd throw that out. I knew I'd get a rise out of you on that one. So, of course, it'll be inviting to our neighborhood. The neighborhood will look over there and see something like that, and it'll be a blessing. We're not going to say no, they can never use it. By permission only, of course, but we just want to have this project. Now, folks, these are good projects, long on the list, long overdue. I want you to pray and see how God would have you participate. 19th of November, it's always the fourth Sunday, and we will, that weekend before Thanksgiving, and we will be giving, and God will allow us to do only what comes in. We won't do what no money comes in for to do. So, to keep those projects in mind, be in prayer for them, and I personally am very excited about them, and I believe that that God will honor them. So let's stand to our feet. We're just going to read right from the first this morning from Philippians chapter number 1. We've had a long entrance to the service, and so I'm going to pare down a little bit, but let's not rush by without reading the public reading of the Word of God. Paul told Timothy, do not forsake. And so let's do that together. So it's on the screen. Let's read together in a strong voice. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ, and this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Would you bow for prayer? Father, thank you for the time that you've given us, for the worship we have participated in, and thank you for these young folks that have brought us just beautiful music and praise, and thank you that we can enter into it. Bless our time now as we look into your word, and help us now as we really understand this subject and we talk about the joy that we can have no matter what. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So I want you to imagine Paul sitting in a little makeshift table, and he is sitting there and he's chained to a Roman soldier, in fact a praetorian. On that little shabby table that's in front of him, there's a little bag made of a goat skin, has a few coins in it. And there on the floor, around the table and also on the table, are some goods that have been brought, specialty foods, non-perishable, of course, and a few supplies. And there's a man that is just leaving the room as Paul is tears welling up in his eyes. A man goes out of the door. He's coughing and he's holding his chest and holding his mouth as he leaves. The man was a man by the name of Epaphroditus from Philippi. He had made an 800-mile journey as a messenger from Paul's friends at that little church that God used him to start 10 years earlier. This man, Epaphroditus, had gotten deathly sick on the journey. And as he leaves and the door closes and the praetorian goes back to whatever he was doing, we can look at Paul and see him as he leans back on the wall and a smile comes across his face as his mind carries him back to this place some 10 years ago and to the events that led up to the starting of a small church by a riverside in a city called Philippi. At the time of the writing, it's about 63 A.D. Paul is present, yes, in Rome. He's in jail. He had thought about, back in Acts 16, going to Asia, but the Lord didn't let it happen. By a vision, God told him, nope, not into Asia at this time. That's for later. You will go there, but now there's someone else ready to listen. I want you to go across the ways. Somebody is calling you. Go into Macedonia. Well, he did. He came to a city called Neapolis, the port city, and he took a short walk up to the main city of Philippi. And in Philippi, there on the first Sabbath, after he'd been there a few days, he looked for a synagogue, but there were no Jews. There were hardly any Jews. This was an all-Gentile city. This was a European city. This was the first city of Europe. This was our ancestors that were there. Very few of them were Jews. But, as was his custom and was the command of the Lord, they had to find the Jews first. So, not finding a synagogue, he went down to the river. And at the riverside, which must have been a custom because he had done this more than once, but he goes down to the riverside and there he found a woman, a group of women, and they were praying. And they were carrying on what religion they knew and they had converted to, which was Judaism. A lady was there. Her name was Lydia. She was a merchandiser. She sold purple. Literally, she sold the purple dye. And if you remember in Acts of a little crustacean that only gave one little dot of dye that they would catch up there off the coast of Lydda. But she sold that dye and she sold purple material. She believed the message that Paul gave her by the riverside that day, and her household believed as well. The next person that he came in contact with was a little demon-possessed fortune teller slave girl. And so, isn't it wonderful who God decides to save first? It's amazing. Well, anyway, and so that salvation and life change that came upset the economic structure of that area. And Paul found himself at odds with the Roman law for the first time. And as we see in our picture, Paul sitting in this little dingy room with the praetorian and Timothy, perhaps his amanuensis, his secretary sitting and watching. I can imagine a grimace come across Paul's face as he begins to think about the events that followed. Because what happened was, is these owners and all of the magistrates of the town became enraged at their loss of income and taxes. And they decided that they would strip Paul and Silas down. They were furious. They stripped them to the waist, leaned them over, and they beat them with rods. They threw them into the most inner part of the prison. And then Paul and Silas, instead of whining and complaining about it and thinking, well, God, I've served you so much, why are you letting this happen to me? Instead of doing that, they decided they would just sing praises to God. And at midnight, they were singing the first version of Jailhouse Rock. And a local earthquake came and set them free. The jailer supposed that they had escaped. Now, this is all what Paul's going through his mind. And he goes between smiling and grimacing as he thinks it through and thinks about these precious people who have brought him such a wonderful gift. The jailer thought they had left, and Paul and Silas, and he was going to kill himself. And because he was responsible for his prisoners, but they jumped out and said, do yourself no harm. And he asked the famous question, sirs, what must I do to be saved? The answer, believe. What is it, folks? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved and your house. And so this was his first exposure to the gospel. He got saved on the spot. By the way, it does work that way sometimes. Sometimes people get saved right on the spot the first time they hear it. Well, Paul couldn't help but grin, I'm sure, as he thought of that little church that he had to leave so quickly, that had proved to be a church that was his greatest encouragement of all. This little letter that he writes to them, he calls it, and the Bible calls them epistles, is written from that Roman prison as he thinks about those people. I'm going to send it back now with Epaphroditus to them. And what this letter is, above everything else, is a letter of remembrance and joy. And it's a thanks letter. It's a thanksgiving. It is writing a missionary letter home to a church that had faithfully supported him. It's a letter. All writing is of a certain genre in the Bible, and this is no different. Philippians is a letter. That means it is written in letter form. It has somebody that is addressed, somebody that is identified as the author. There's a greeting, there's a body, there's all sorts of salutations, and then there's a closing to the letter. All the information that he wanted to give to these folks, a very friendly and personal letter, everything he wanted to say to them was contained in this letter. Now, he wrote many other letters, but if this was the only one they got, if this was the only letter they received, it was enough to communicate to them what he was trying to tell them. I'd like to teach you something here this morning as you study your Bibles. Now, I love Bible bouncing just as much as you do. I love to get in the Bible and go from one book to the other and jump and compare and all those. But sometimes you can confuse the issue of what the writer of that letter is trying to say by comparing it with everything else you've ever heard. Now, we know that the letter written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is never going to contradict the rest of the Bible. But you need to stick with it to find out exactly what he was saying. There are 104 verses in these chapters of this little gem. They teach, above all else, they teach us that Christians have reasons for joy no matter what is going on around them. Now, I've been in the ministry long enough to know that in our room this morning there are untold burdens and heartaches. In fact, it is probable that everybody here, everyone, is carrying some sort of pain, worry, or difficulty. Either it's a family relationship or a physical sickness. Maybe there's financial worries. Maybe you've recently even lost a loved one, as we just mentioned concerning Rachel a few moments ago. In any case, everybody faces circumstances and situations that can simply make life difficult. How many of you have been through them? There's tough stuff going on in the world. All right, there is. What's amazing here is that Paul demonstrates that even in a Roman prison, accused of crimes that he didn't commit, like sedition, riot, and disrespecting Caesar, he could still be full of joy. Well, the question is, and this is what we ask at the outset of this little book, how? How do you do that? How can he write about joy and mention it incessantly in these four little chapters? And the answer is that we have to understand that in our world, happiness is based on what is happening. Happiness is the world's version of joy. But happiness is always tied to the situation and the circumstances, whereas joy is based on a relationship that will never go away. How many of you know Jesus as your personal Savior? Just raise your hand this morning. Isn't it wonderful? I give witness to you this morning that I've walked with Jesus for a very long time. And there are ups and there are downs. There are people dying and people surviving. There's sometimes good news and there's sometimes bad news. Sometimes I feel like I'm on top of the world and sometimes I feel like I'm carrying the world that everybody else is on top of. But I want you to know that there's something about Phil Winfield that has not changed. I said yes to Jesus when I was 12 years old, and I've always had him faithfully there every step of the way, carrying me when I couldn't carry it myself. Amen. So we're going to talk about joy no matter what. Wouldn't you love to be able to have the settled conviction that all is well, even when everything hurts or everything seems to be falling apart? All is well. We sing it. It is well with my soul. You know, Paul said, well, I would rather be out and present with you all, but God has me here. And it's okay because God is getting the glory and some people here at Caesar's prison are getting the message. The message of hope and salvation. He's going to end the letter saying that those of Caesar's household greet you because now they are our brethren in Christ. I have to go quickly this morning. I want you to see, first of all, in verses 1 and 2, Paul's holy hello. His holy hello. You know, the art of letter writing has all but disappeared. You know, emails and texting have taken over, and all of us have adopted the Reader's Digest version of written communication. I mean, it's just a few words, a few sentences. Well, technology wasn't available so much in the first century, and letter writing was of utmost importance. In fact, whenever Paul or any other apostle wrote a letter, that stood as their presence among the people. I mean, it had the authority of them. They had to use it. So communication in those days was far less frequent, but a whole lot weightier. It carried a whole lot more weight when somebody wrote a letter to somebody else. It's interesting, in verse number 1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, he presented himself humbly. He could have said, I'm an apostle. He did that in other places, but this was a very humble and obedient church, not a church that needed correction so much. So he presented himself humbly. He said that he was in Rome's chains, but he was Jesus' slave. Isn't that wonderful? I love that. He says, I'm bondservants of Jesus Christ. They all knew where he was. He was in Rome. He was in jail. He was in prison. He said, Rome thinks they have me in prison, but the truth is Jesus has me here. I'm here serving him. He presented himself humbly, and humility is a wonderful, wonderful characteristic. Paul presented his partner equally. I love this. He acknowledged those people. He had a companion in his writing and in his suffering, and Paul was the special chosen vessel of God, but he didn't forget to share the credit. In all of his letters, he shared the credit for how God was working. Isn't it amazing? Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. He could have just said Paul, because, you know, he's the apostle. He's the one that has the inspiration to write. He's the one that had God's hand on him, but he didn't do that. He was not a glory hound. He wasn't a one-man show. He didn't always have to remind people who was in charge. Wouldn't it be a switch today for preachers and politicians, sports figures and entrepreneurs to share the spotlight? I want to say to my church staff, we all need to remember we can get too big for our britches. God can shut off his blessing like we turn off a light switch. You know, they presented themselves honestly. They said, Paul used the word here, doulos, and there's only one definition of the word doulos, and it's the word slave. A slave, he said, that's who I am. I want you to know, the word bondservants here is supplied mainly in English, not so much in Greek, which is what was originally written, because that doesn't fit our fancy. Hello, everyone, I'm a slave of Jesus. That's not the way we think. We don't mind being called a bondservant, but we don't like being called slaves. But I assure you, the word is slave. He was the slave of Jesus. And what's that like? Well, a slave has no rights of his own, no plans of his own. A slave has no ambitions of his own and no possessions of his own. He is completely owned and directed by his master. Just so happens when you're a slave to Jesus, you have everything provided. Amen. Amen. Paul wanted people to know that Jesus was in charge of what was happening to him. Paul wasn't alone being a slave. Do you know who else was called the slave of Jehovah? The servant of Jehovah. 5 times in the book of Isaiah, Jesus, our Savior, is called the servant. And it's the Hebrew word, same word. He is the slave of Jehovah. Well, if Jesus didn't mind being called the slave of God, why should we mind being called the slave of Jesus Christ? Well, I've got to hurry, but just let me say that humility is such an appealing attribute. We can certainly disarm anger and strife if we come down off of our high horses and enter into every situation with humility. This letter was addressed to the holy ones. Look at you would there in verse number 2, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. And I don't have time to develop this completely, but these holy ones, these saints are not super saints that never sin, that, you know, you turn them into marble and stand them in the windows of churches and things like that. No. This word is saints, not perfect ones. These are saints, hagios. These are the separated ones, the ones that God has claimed for himself. They're in a process of becoming more like Jesus, but they're separated unto God and for good works. God has claimed them for himself. And it's so important that when he wrote to them, he said he is writing to the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. And it's so important. In Christ, it occurs 50 times. In Christ, 29 times in Christ Jesus, 40 times in Jesus Christ. And it's an acceptable understanding of where our position is. Folks, we're not anybody until we're in Christ Jesus. I want to tell you this morning, you might be in Grace Church this morning sitting on these pews, but only at Jesus Christ. You see, they were in Christ Jesus at the city of Philippi, but it's another thing to be in at Jesus Christ and in the city of Philippi. You could be here this morning sitting on these pews. You come to church. You may have been coming to church since you were 5 years old. And because of that, you may think that your righteous deeds, acts, and habits have made you acceptable to God. But you could be at church, but not in Christ. It's so important for you to know Jesus personally. He addresses himself to the leaders and the deacons, basically the servants. They are selected from among the saints. There is no hierarchy. There's no establishment here of two levels of believers. You know, God only has children. He has no grandchildren, no nieces and nephews, just children. Leaders and deacons, all of us are servants of the Most High God. And I could go on and say more about this, but I need to say something before I pass on to the next point. I've got to go quickly. I want you to look at verse number two. He says, grace and peace to from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Always remember that the whole world is looking for peace, but you got to put grace before peace. Since 1949, the United Nations has been trying to establish peace on planet Earth, but they haven't been trying to do it through the grace of God, and they're not getting anywhere. A lot of people would like to have peace in their life. Well, my recommendation to each and every one of you is you come to know the grace of God, and peace will follow. That's the way it says it in the passage. It's amazing to me that Paul had the habit of immediately identifying himself as belonging to Jesus just immediately, just every time he showed up, whether it was a synagogue or whatever group, every letter he writes. I just want you to know I belong to Jesus. I'm the servant of Jesus. I'm the slave of Jesus. I'm the apostle of Jesus. I wonder how long it takes for people in your workplace to find out you're a Christian. I could stop, close the sermon, and just move on from here and just give an invitation, because many of us have been in our workplaces for years and years and years and years, and these people are yet to find out that we know Jesus. In fact, if they had to make a summary of our life, they might think we might not know him by some of our attitudes and actions. Paul, he showed up, and the first thing he did is say, I belong to Jesus. I want to encourage you. Let it be known who you are and where you stand. It's so important. Evidence, I want you to give you some positive proofs now on your sheet. Write them down. I may not get done with this sermon, but there's always next week, right? Positive proofs of growth and progress. And it's just beautiful from verses 3 through 11. And I get to ask this all the time. Pastor, you know, what does spiritual growth really look like? How do I know if I'm really growing and becoming what God wants me to be? How can I really grow to the place where I can have joy in the midst of my suffering? I can have joy in disappointment. I can have joy in disillusionment. I can have joy when things just didn't go as way as I planned. Pastor, how can I know that I'm getting there? Well, let me give you some evidences of growth. And here's what they are. The first evidence of growth shows by what occupies your mind, verses 3 to 6. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. It's what he's thinking about. He's thinking about people. In fact, if you read any one of his books, he's always mentioning people. He's thinking about people. In fact, the only time he ever talked about his past life and talked about his past accomplishments and talked, it was to declare them as worthless, as just so much rubbish. That's all he talked about. But when he talked about people, he was really in his glory. The battle for what occupies our mind is always crucial. Satan has always waged the war for our mind. If he can control what we're thinking about, he can certainly control where we set our affections. If we're occupied with possessions and positions and pride, like 1 John 2:15 talks about, then we cannot be occupied with heaven and spiritual living and serving God and others. Colossians says, if you were raised with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ is sitting. Verse 2, set your mind on things above. People say all the time, well, that guy's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. I'm going to tell you something. Until your mind is set on heaven, you can't do earth any good. What's on your mind most of the time? Are they full of fears, worries, troubles, pains, heartache, strife, envy, jealousy, hatred, lust, and so on? Paul was able to talk about joy in jail because his mind was in the right place. I think most of us need to run an inventory of our memories to see what needs to be cleaned out and confessed. He was thankful for every memory of them. He was thankful for every memory of them. Now, that's amazing. Can you think of anybody in your life that you can only think of with fondness? I mean, anybody you knew more than 30 minutes. I mean, anybody that you spent any time with in your life. Can you think of anybody that, boy, you have just conditioned your mind to only remember those things that are good? No, those things that are a blessing. He wasn't looking back to the places he lived, the possessions he forsook, the positions he gave up. He was thinking of and remembering that the people he met, the souls that were saved, and the lives God used him to touch, and those lives who turned around and touched him. Would you please remember this, that joy is rooted in relationships, not in circumstances? Joy is rooted in the relationships of your life, not the circumstances of your life. Pastor Chuck was ill for a long time. But, you know, even while he was ill and even on the many times that I visited him, it were the stories of times past and people that he won to Christ and wanting to know that this one and that one still coming to church. It was about people, even as he was hurting. Joy is rooted in relationships. Joy was a permanent resident of Paul's heart because it comes from God. I love John 15:11. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you, Jesus speaking, and that your joy may be full. I want my words, my presence, my life, I want them to stay in you so that your joy can be full. He was thankful for every remembrance of them. Then he was prayerful at every remembrance of them. I just learned this morning, Brother Gary was telling me where he was reading. He says, you know, he didn't think that anything could be more loving that you could do for anybody else than to pray for them. To invoke the almighty, omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient God, to invoke him on behalf of somebody else may be the most wonderful thing and loving thing that you can ever do. He was prayerful. He said, in every prayer of mine, faithful and sincere intercession is much more than an obligation. It's a joy. It's an infallible test of godly joy is the degree to which a believer prays more earnestly for the benefit and blessing of others than he does for his own. You know, our prayers reveal a lot about our spiritual growth and whether we really have joy or not. If we think of only in terms of the physical world and only in terms of ourselves, then we certainly have not learned what joy is all about and what prayer is all about. Now, listen to this. You know, babies, have you ever been around little babies like when they're, you know, I know you have. If you've had babies, you were a baby once. And so babies, all babies, you know what babies do? Babies are notorious for crying for themselves. Did you ever know a baby that was crying for the kid in the other crib? Do you know what a real mark of your spiritual growth is? What you cry out to God in prayer for others. Prayer. Grown-ups cry for other people, many passages. He was thankful for their fellowship with him, verse number 5. Look at number 5. For your fellow, he says, I'm thankful in every prayer of mine, making requests with joy. It brings me joy to even pray for you. And then for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day till now. Now, folks, fellowship is an overused word today. You might write the word in there, partnership. Your version may actually say that. But he said that he was thankful for their fellowship in the gospel from the very first day up until that point. In other words, it was unbroken fellowship. It was a continuous partnership. It was continually working together. And so it was more than having a cup of coffee together, playing a round of golf together, or going out to eat together. No, they were more than just, you know, partners in that sense. They were yoke fellows. And we don't use that word anymore, but you know what a yoke was in the Bible? A yoke, and it's still a yoke in Peru where I used to live, they talk about them all the time. It was a yugo. And a yoke is where you get two oxen together and, you know, they got the two places for their back and you put them in there and they pull a plow, pull a cart, pull anything, but they had a yoke. And so when he talked about these people, he said that you folks are fellowshipping with me. You are true yoke fellows. He even calls one of them that in chapter 4, verse 1. Yoke fellows. That means we're in the yoke together. Now, Paul was the one going everywhere, but somehow they were going with him. Maybe it had to do with their prayer. And I'm sure it had to do with faithfully supporting them. Chapter 4, verse 10 points out they had always been desirous of participating financially with him, but didn't always know how to do it and where he was. He traveled so much. He was in jail time and again. And so it revived again. We'll preach on that when we get to it. And I have to say something right here, just very honestly, that more than 35 years, this church has partnered in fellowship with me in the gospel. 1988, I decided that under God's leading, it was time for me to leave here and go to minister in another country along with my wife. And so for those 13 years, we were in Peru as missionaries sent out of this church. This church faithfully fellowshipped with me. They faithfully partnered with me. I came back in 2001, just before 9/11, and all this time they have faithfully, you have faithfully partnered with me. So how are we partnering with you? Well, folks, you know, this partnership, and this is a financial term in this passage, this partnership has bought a lot of shoes and socks and clothes and hamburgers through the years. I just want you to know that. I'm able to do what I do because you're partnering with me. You're going to learn just how big that partnership is in chapter 4. It's huge. I was able to live in a house, send my kids to school, and strongly reach out with the gospel in Peru. And now for many years, we've been partners in this place. He was confident of something about this, and this is their future. And with this, I'll stop this morning, even though I have a lot more to say. He was confident of their future in verse number 6. He says, now look, he says, in every prayer of mine, I make requests for you with joy. And I thank God for your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of something. I'm confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And of course, that applies to us in individual ways. It applies to us that God is going to take care of us. He's going to keep us saved. We believe in the security of the believer. We believe in the perseverance of the saints, as the Bible teaches. But I believe it's also applied to this congregation, because they as a congregation came together to partner with him and to help him. And he's saying to them, you individuals, God's going to finish the good work he started in you as individuals. And he's going to finish the good work he started with you as a church. You know, there are still churches in Macedonia today, but there are no churches in Asia. What was Asia Minor? But there are still churches here. Because he told them there would be. God's going to keep this work going. It's amazing what God's promises can be. And Jesus said he would finish what he had begun. And this is what Paul was telling those people. And God always has his people. And he loves his church. And it's just always been that way. What did they believe God would keep? Well, they believed he was going to keep them saved. He's going to keep their church going. What does God work for us on a continual basis? He works for us salvation. 2 Timothy 1:12, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him against that day. Well, what have I committed to Jesus against the day of the coming of the Lord? What is it I've committed into his safekeeping? The safekeeping of my soul. I have given the hope of my eternal life into the hands of Jesus. It doesn't depend on me. Folks, salvation is not performance-based. It's Jesus-based. So important for us to understand that. He is going to work our salvation. And then the work God does in us. This goes back to verse number 1. We're called saints. The work that he's doing in us is sanctification. Setting us apart. Calling us to be holy. Enabling us as we yield to his Holy Spirit to become more like Jesus. And then there's the work God does. The work God does for us, salvation. The work God does in us, sanctification. And the work that God does through us, service. Outreach, reaching people with the gospel of Jesus. It says in 2 Thessalonians 2, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And all of this work's going to continue till when? Until the day of Jesus Christ. And that day is what he is speaking about in Timothy. The day approaches. It's called until that day in Hebrews 10:25. God is going to keep us safe and he's going to keep his church in operation in the world until that day. You say, well, what's going to happen after that day? Well, we're not going to need to worry about it anymore, because when the day comes, then we're going to be in his presence. No more sin, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more crying. But up until that time, he's going to keep us safe until that day. They sang about it this morning, that the Lord's coming again. He mentioned the rapture in their song. Folks, I want to tell you, Jesus is coming again. But I have to stop the sermon asking you, are you confident? Are you confident? Like Paul said about them, he was confident that God had begun the good work in them and he would perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. My question for you is, are you confident? Are you confident that you've entrusted your soul into the safekeeping of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Has there been a day in your life when you have been selected by God and you have yielded to his selection and you have said, Lord, save me from my sin. I believe. And you have been sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise and you have been included in his family, in this group of people he calls the saints, the ones that he is keeping, the ones that he is confident about. Are you confident? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Lord, we want to have joy and we want to have joy unspeakable and full of glory. We want to have joy that's unending. Joy not dependent on circumstances. Joy not dependent on happenstance. But Lord, we want to have joy that's dependent on you. Lord, in a great room like this with so many people that are here, there may be those here that have just grown up in church. They've been traditionalists. They know all about churchianity, but they have never been saved. They can't really say they belong to Christianity, that is, the true followers of Jesus, because they've never said, Jesus, I believe you died for me, and because of my sin you died, and I believe and I trust you, thank you for dying for me. They've never done that. There's never been the great transaction. There's never been that moment of coming to faith and truth, trusting Jesus. Well, your heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I want to pray for you if you've never trusted Jesus. And I just ask you the question that I ended up with. Are you confident? Paul said he was confident about the Philippians, that he that had begun a good work in them would finish it until the day of Jesus Christ. My question for you this morning is, are you confident? Are you confident this morning that if you were to die today, that you would go into his presence in heaven? Are you confident that your sins are forgiven? Are you confident that you are truly among those that can be called the saints, the sanctified, the redeemed? Are you confident that you have trusted Jesus to be your Lord and Savior? Pastor, I lack confidence. Would you pray for me? I'm not positive. I lack confidence. I'm not sure. I want to pray for you this morning. Just put your hand up. Pastor Phil, here I am. Would you pray for me? I would love to be confident. I would love to know that Jesus is my Savior and heaven is my home. Would you just pray, raise your hand and I'll pray for you. Is there anyone? Anyone like that at all? I see your hand, dear friend. God bless you. The Lord bless you and keep your heart and save your soul. Anybody else? Just raise your hand. Anybody else? Just raise your hand. I want to know that Jesus is my Savior and I'm not positive. All right. Dear Father, you've seen the hands that have been raised. You know of every soul in the room. And I pray, Father, that you would bring them, Lord, convince and convict them that they need to come to faith in Jesus. Not wait another moment, not another day before it's eternally too late. Thank you for being with us this hour. Thank you for the beautiful praise that we have heard. Thank you for the opening of your word and the preaching of it. Lord, I pray that you would just help us to glorify you in every moment. Now, there's a great crowd of other people here this morning. And Lord, sometimes the joy level goes way down in our life because we're looking for it in the wrong places and in the wrong things. God, I pray that we'd set our eyes on heaven and our affections on you and our minds on your word. And Lord, may we truly look to you for our contentment. And may the relationship that we have with you, and as John said in 1 John, and when we have a good relationship with you, then truly we can have a relationship of love with one another so that our joy can be full. Lord, help every believer here this morning to desire settled joy in their life. Thank you for this passage of Scripture. We commit the sermon and everything we've done into your hands. It's an offering that we give you, Lord, because we love you. Everything done in the service today for you and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you so much. There are some of you that raised hands, and I'd like for our elders, if you would, you see the locations, the first step booths, please. In our auditorium, there's going to be some men standing down front over here, and at those two places at the side, they want to talk to you and share Jesus with you. Please don't go until somebody talks to you. Thank you for being here this morning. You can turn in your care card as you leave and then make sure that you go and investigate all the stuff going on out in the atrium. They have a display with some music for sale. You can certainly pick that up. God bless you. Thanks for being here.
Ah!